right, if you've got your Bibles with you this afternoon, if you'll find a place in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 10 is where we'll be for tonight. And preach to you for just a few minutes what God has given to us. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 10. I started in this chapter last Sunday night, and I told you I had a really long sermon, so we could either do it in one setting or two, and we're doing it in two, but I want to preach to you for just a minute. Before I do, let me just pause long enough to say that I'm thankful for my heritage. Amen? I'm thankful for my heritage. I enjoyed hearing my mama and my dad sing. Amen? I'm thankful that in this little small church tonight, there'll be four generations of Sharps get to serve the Lord. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Amen. I'm thankful for my generation, or my heritage. All right, if you want to stand for just a minute, let's read verse number 1. Verse number 1 down through verse number 11. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1 down through verse number 11. And we'll finish the thought that we began last Sunday night. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for our ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Father, help us in these next moments, we pray, because we can't do it without you. We ask this in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. Last Sunday night, I began to preach to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 on the thought, the danger of having the wrong attitude. The danger of having the wrong attitude. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, the apostle sets before us the example of the children of Israel. He tells us at the beginning of the chapter of all the great blessings that this nation had. He talked about how that God delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh, how that God brought them over the Red Sea, and what a miraculous thing that was. He talked about how that God fed them with manna from heaven and gave them water to drink from a rock. God blessed this nation. God blessed this people. Yet in spite of all of these blessings, in spite of everything that God did for them, verse number 5 is a testimony against them. For God says through the Apostle Paul in verse number 5, yet with many of them God was not well pleased. You say, how in the world could a people have this many blessings and have this much goodness of God in their lives and God not be pleased with them? And the answer simply is this: they had the wrong attitude. Over and over and over again, if you read the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, over and over again you see how that God would be good and God would bless, and it seemingly did not matter how good God was to them. They always had something to complain about. They always had a negative word to say. And their bad attitude oftentimes brought them into the place of disfavor with God. And so with this in mind, we began to preach on the thought, the danger of having the wrong attitude. I gave you two thoughts last Sunday. I told you in verse number 6, there's the danger of having the wrong attitude about desire. The danger of having the wrong attitude about desire. God gave them many things, yet in verse number 6, they continually lusted for something more. It was never enough. It was never good enough. They were never happy with God's blessings. They always lusted after more things. Then I told you, second of all, there was the danger of having the wrong attitude about dedication. It's in verse number 7 where he says that they were idolaters in verse number 7. And we talked about that story, how they worshiped around that golden calf. So tonight, let me give you these last three thoughts quickly. Number one, I want you to see that they had the wrong attitude about decency. They had the wrong attitude about decency. It's in verse number 8. Paul said, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. In verse number 8, Paul gives us the next incorrect attitude displayed by the nation of Israel. And this time it had to do with the wrong attitude about fornication. Paul says that because the nation did not have the right attitude about what I call decency or fornication, that in one day God killed 23,000 of them. Now, verse number 8 takes us to Numbers chapter number 25. Numbers chapter number 25. In Numbers 25, verse number 1, the Bible says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. The wickedness of Numbers 25 was the idea of the prophet Balaam. You remember that name, don't you? Balaam. We mostly know Balaam for his experience with his donkey, right? We know that. But do you know why Balaam was on that donkey? Balaam was there because the children of Israel were steadily moving through the wilderness. And as they moved through the wilderness, everybody that they came across, they found them as their, those that they found as their enemies, they defeated them. And they were defeating one foe after another foe after another foe in the wilderness. Well, there was a king named Balak. He was the king of Moab. And Balak comes to a realization. He looks as the children of Israel have wandered. And Balak said, they whooped them and they whooped them and they whooped them. And it's not going to be long until it's my turn for the whooping. And so he goes out and he finds a prophet named Balaam. And he tries his best to convince Balaam to curse the nation of Israel. And Balaam tries. He really does. Three times he tries to curse the nation of Israel. And three times God won't let him. And so because God will not let him curse the nation of Israel, the scripture says he comes up with a devious plan. He tells Balak, the king of Moab, to allow his women to go in to the men in Israel and that they would commit fornication with them. And when they committed fornication with them, it would not be long until they also begin to commit idolatry because they would worship the idols that those Moabitess women worship. And the plan was devious, and the plan worked. You see, they did just that. They committed fornication with the women in Moab. They worshiped their idols. They worshiped their gods. And Balak didn't have to worry about fighting the nation of Israel because God grew so angry with them that he judged them himself. You see, this is all what Paul is talking about in verse number 8. Balak did this. They committed fornication. They committed idolatry, and God was displeased. In this story, we see the importance of having the right attitude when it comes to the way we are to contain ourselves, the way we are to conduct ourselves, that the just the common decency, the basic decency that seems to be missing in this generation, it is still a biblical principle. God still is unhappy with fornication, with wicked living, with doing things outside of marriage. God has never been okay with that, and God's not okay with it tonight. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7, that any physical relationship outside of marriage is wrong. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, 2, that to have a physical relationship with anybody that's not your spouse is wrong. The Bible says in Romans 1, 24 through 28, for someone to have a physical relationship with another person that is the same sex as them, it is wrong. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:2, incest is wrong. He said in Leviticus 18:23, bestiality is wrong. What I'm trying to say is that God has a standard and God wants his people to be held to that standard. You say, what's that standard? It's one man, one woman for all of eternity. That's God's standard. Now, I'm going to say something you may not agree with. I think y'all do. If you come out to church on Sunday night on Mother's Day, you're probably not going to have any trouble with what I'm about to say. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, literally. But one of the greatest and the most wicked tools of our enemy today is in the area of decency. Satan is putting things before our eyes that cause us to lust, and that lust brings us into disfavor with God. Now, here's the thing that we don't like to shout about, but it's true. You would be surprised at the number of good homes, Christian homes, that are destroyed or will be destroyed this year because one partner could not keep their eyes and their hands where God wanted them to keep them. You would be shocked to learn some of the things that the people that sit among us on Sunday do in secret when nobody else is looking. It is for that reason that the child of God must constantly be on guard. We have got to guard our eyes and guard our ears and guard our minds. We must have the right attitude about our bodies and what we do with them. It is important. It matters to God. The nation of Israel suffered the death of 23,000 people in one day because they couldn't get this thing right. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I can handle it. No, you can't. That's the reason the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 18, flee fornication. You know what the best thing to do with wicked thoughts and lustful looks and all that thing? You know what the best thing to do with it is? Doesn't matter if you're 16 or 62. You know what the best thing to do with it is? It's to run. Amen? Run from it. You say, well, I can handle it. No, it's bigger than you. You can't handle it. He said in verse 18, flee youthful lust. He said in verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? He said in the next verse, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We got to live right, but we're going to have to be on guard if we're going to live right. Oh, yes, friend. Oh, yes. They had the wrong attitude about decency, about just plain decent living. Number two, or is it number four? I guess if you're counting from last Sunday, it's number four, right? You note takers, help me out. We're at number four. We'll just say it that way. They had the wrong attitude about the divine. They had the wrong attitude about the divine. Let's go on another verse, verse number 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Next, Paul calls to our attention the act of Numbers chapter number 21. Numbers 21 is when they tempted God, and in their temptation, God sent them poisonous serpents to punish them. The story of Numbers 21 is a twofold story in both ways of looking at it are beneficial. The first one is just the practical way of looking at it. In Numbers 21, the nation of Israel has just finished mourning the death of Aaron. Aaron has been taken up on top of the mountain, and God transferred that priesthood to his son Eleazar, and Aaron died on top of that mountain. And Aaron has just died, and the Bible says in Numbers 21, they come down from the mountain, they mourn Aaron, and they begin to move forward in the wilderness. And they don't go very far before they run across the Canaanites. And the Canaanites actually take some of them captive. They have a little small victory there. And the nation of Israel rallies. They turn to God and they go back and they get their people back. But still yet, they face a little setback with Aaron. They face a little setback with the Canaanites. And then they go a little bit further and they come to Edom. And when they get to Edom, Moses sends word to the Edomites, hey, we are here. We would like to pass through your land. If you let us pass through, we'll buy things from you. We won't take anything for free. Just let us pass through. And word comes back from the Edomites, no, you cannot come through our territory. Don't come through our land. And so Moses has to lead them up north around Moab, around Edom to get where they're going. And that terrain around Edom was a rough terrain, a rocky terrain, a hard terrain. And so now you got to understand, they were discouraged about Aaron. They're discouraged about what happened with the Canaanites. They're discouraged about what happened with the Edomites. And in response to this discouragement, the Bible tells us this in Numbers chapter number 21, verse number 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Their anger boils over into harsh words against God and against God's man. Their complaint is this: we are sick and tired of this light bread. That's the way they said it. We are sick and tired of this light bread that we have to eat every day. You got to understand, they're discouraged now. They face some setbacks. But in their discouragement, they go too far and they say, we're sick and tired of this light bread that you're giving us every day. Now, I want you to think about something right here. God was giving them food to eat every day. Every day they woke up and God just had the food laying there for them. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning, it's not just laying there. In fact, I'm usually running out the door on two wheels, baby, just trying to get to work on time. And I'm grabbing a meal replacement shake as I go. You don't wake up and breakfast just be laying there. But they did. And beyond that, Brother Wally, God said, I'm leading you to a land that flows with milk and honey. So God was giving them something to eat today, and he was promising something better in the future. But neither of those things was good enough for them at this moment. The psalmist called the manna, that's what they were eating, what they were fussing about. The psalmist called the manna angel's food. They called it light bread. Do you know what that means? That means they are saying this. Psalmist said angel food. They said, all we've got to eat, Moses, is this good-for-nothing bread every day. And we're sick and tired of it. Paul said, by doing this, verse number 9, they tempted God. God was supplying their needs, but instead of being thankful for what God was giving them, they despised the blessings of God. Now, how often do we overlook the goodness and the blessings of God because we're having a bad day? Oh, my. You say, well, I'd never do that. I'd never complain about that manna. You get a bad enough day and see what you'll do. And you know the reality is most of the time we're not even having a bad day. It's a bad 15 minutes, but we let that 15 minutes ruin our whole day. How often do we overlook the blessings of God? Just because they were having a bad, if anybody had a bad day, they were having a bad day. But yet they let that bad day cause them to forget about God and his goodness. But I want you to see something. I want you to see this second of all. Not only is there the practical way of looking at this, but there's a spiritual way of looking at this. According to John chapter number 6, Jesus tells us that he is the bread that come down from heaven. Is that not right? John 6, I am the living bread. I'm the bread that come down from heaven. You know what Jesus was saying? That manna in the wilderness, it was a type of me. Matthew chapter number 4 tells us the bread that came down from heaven is a type of the Word of God. So therefore, when the people declared that the manna was not good enough for them, in one form or another, they were saying, Jesus Christ is not good enough for us. In the past, you read backwards in the book of Numbers, in the past, when God sent judgment to the nation of Israel, he usually gave them a warning first. But when they said this light bread's not good enough for us, a picture of Jesus Christ, when they said that's not good enough for us, God gave no warning. Immediately, fiery serpents showed up and started devouring them. I'm going to say something right here. And again, I don't think you'll have any problem with this, but I'm going to say it. There's a lot of things that God will forgive. There are a lot of things that if you ask God, he'll forgive you for. But there's one thing that'll bring immediate judgment to you when you die, and it is rejecting Jesus Christ. You reject Jesus Christ, you die without Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness for that. You will spend an eternity in hell. There will be punishment. There will be judgment because God will not tolerate someone rejecting his son. He won't accept that. But can I show you a marvelous picture? Okay. Let me show you a marvelous picture. All right. This light bread, John 6, it's a picture of Jesus Christ. This manna. They said, we don't want it. It's not good enough. Should have died in Egypt. God immediately sends judgment, right? God immediately sends judgment because they were unbelievers. And then what happens? They begin to cry out to Moses. Moses, we've messed up. Moses, we've sinned. Moses talked to God for us. And Moses said, God, what can I do? And he said, I tell you what you do, boy. He said, you make a brazen serpent and you put it on a pole and you hold it up. And anybody that looks at that brazen serpent will live. You say, what's that got to do with anything? I'm glad you asked. I was going to tell you. John chapter number 3, I believe it is. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he makes this statement. He said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Right there in Numbers chapter 21, they were rejecting Jesus Christ. But oh, we see a picture of Calvary as he's lifted up, and everybody that looks to him and everybody that believes in him, they escape the judgment of God, and God gives them salvation. Aren't you glad that in Jesus Christ, God can forgive a bunch of good-for-nothing rebels and reprobates like you and me that don't deserve his goodness. But if we look to him, we can look and live. Amen. Oh, they had the wrong attitude about decency. They had the wrong attitude about the divine. They rejected that manna that was atop of Jesus Christ. Let me give you this. Number 3, number 5, however you want to say it. They had the wrong attitude about God's direction. They had the wrong attitude about God's direction. Verse number 10. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, this is probably the only verse that we're not exactly sure what it is Paul's talking about. Paul tells us that the children of Israel displeased the Lord because they murmured against him. You see, the reason we're unsure is because if you read the account of the wilderness experience, they murmured the whole time they were out there. They murmured constantly against God. This verse, however, verse number 10, seems to indicate that there was a certain time that they murmured against God, and this time it was different. And this time it so angered God that he destroyed them, sent them the destroyer. Now there's some debate here, but it's got to be either one of two occasions. It's either got to be Numbers 14 or Numbers 16. I'll quickly give you both of them. Number 16, the children of Israel are at Kadesh Barnea. They have come to the place where God has brought them. They've come to the brink of the Jordan River. On this side of the Jordan, they've been in the wilderness, they've come out of Egypt. And on the other side of the Jordan is the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all they've got to do is go over that water and take it. It's theirs. God has given it to them. But before they go, they send over some spies. And you know the story. They send over 12 spies. The 12 spies view the land. They come back 40 days later and say, oh, we got good news and bad news. Good news is it's awesome over there. The grapes are the size of basketballs. The watermelons are the size of Volkswagen Beetles. It's great. We want to go. But the bad news is there's giants over there and we can never take it. And Caleb, that man of God, Caleb, he said, God's gave it to us. Let's go, let's go, let's go. Joshua said, amen, Caleb, we can take it. But the 10 said no. And the children of Israel, on the very brink, literally on the brink of the goodness of God, murmured and complained and said, we never should have come out of Egypt. And God grew displeased with them that day. So displeased, Grandpa, that God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. In my anger, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will kill every one of them before they see that Canaan land. Anybody older than 20 will die in the wilderness, and you'll wander around in the wilderness for 40 years because you viewed that land for 40 days. And for 40 years, they walked around in a circle out in the wilderness as one by one they began to drop dead. And for 40 years, all of them died, 20 years and up, except for two of them, Joshua and Caleb. The other instance they murmured against God, I believe it's number 16. And it's the story of Korah. Korah decides one day that Moses isn't doing as good a job as Moses could be doing. And he could have done a much better job than the preacher was. And so him and a group of his buddies get together and they stand against the man of God. And they stand against Moses and say, Moses, it's our turn to lead. You've done enough. It's time to sit down and get out of the way, big boy. We're taking over. And Moses said, really? Let's see what God has to say about that. Moses was a humble man, most humble man to ever live outside of Jesus Christ, a meek man, the Bible says. And Moses begins to pray. Now, Moses, this meek man, prays something like this. God, I want you to show him. If you want me to lead, I want you to show them and don't do it in a normal way. And we know the story. The next day, Korah and his group stand against Moses. God opens up the ground and he swallows them up. I was talking to somebody the other day about a situation going on in their church. It's not this church, not even a church you would know, anybody you would know. So don't think you know who it is when I say what's going on. Anytime the preacher gives an illustration, there's somebody that, I know who he's talking about. I'll tell you after church. You don't know, so don't try to figure it out. But they got a woman in their church, a loudmouth woman running her mouth against the preacher. And I told this man, I said, she better watch herself. She's about to get in trouble with God. And he said, one thing I've always believed is you don't mess with God's man. She's about to get herself judged or killed is what she's about to do. But that's a different story. They stood against Moses, and God opened the ground and swallowed them. Whether it's Numbers 14 at Kadesh Barnea or Numbers 16 with Korah, we don't know. But the reality is this. In both events, the murmuring was the same. Do you know what they murmured against? They murmured in both passages. They murmured in both passages about the leading of God in their lives. They rejected and rebelled God and God's man in both instances. God wanted them to follow Moses. They said no. God wanted them to enter the promised land. They said no. God had put his will before their lives. And in both instances, they rejected the will of God for their life. One of the greatest things that you will ever do in your life is find the will of God and get busy doing it. You will never be more blessed than the day you begin to serve God in the way He wants you to serve Him. But one of the greatest mistakes you can make in your life is to rebel against the will of God. There are men and women that have had the will of God revealed to them, but they did not want to do what God told them to do. And so they rejected God's will for their life. And can I tell you something about them? I promise you, they are miserable individuals. Let me take this a step further before I close. There are churches that have had the will of God revealed to the congregation, and they have rejected God's will, and they've rejected God's men. And let me tell you something about those churches. They are dying because they rejected the will of God for that congregation. May it never be said of you, and may it never be said of me, may it never be said of us collectively that we have rejected what God wants for us. You say, well, my attitude's not hurting anybody. You'd be surprised. Your attitude will hurt you. Your attitude will hurt somebody else. You and I have been called upon to be the representatives of Jesus Christ to this world. If the world doesn't see Christ in you and me, it will not see Christ. Therefore, when we go out of these doors into that world, we have got to have the right attitude. Brother Scott, I want you to get us a verse of a song. We'll give a moment for invitation if anybody wants to come pray. If you need to come pray while he sings this verse, you do that at this time.